Thank you very much. And as we turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 23, Matthew 23. I'm tempted to read the whole of this chapter, but time is not with us. So what I'll do is I will just read the first few verses, and then we'll skip to verse 25. Okay, so just the first few verses. Verse 1 to verse 3, Matthew 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice." Verse 25. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Well, brethren, we are continuing in our series of messages on the theme, the lethal poison of hypocrisy. The lethal poison of hypocrisy. And as I have said before, let me repeat, this is not because I have had people whispering to me about you and some kind of secret sin that you are living with, and consequently you should be sitting there thinking, well, why didn't he just come to me and tell me? Why do an entire series of messages when he could in fact just cross over and see me about it? The series is being undertaken primarily as a preventative. In other words, that all of us, and I want to repeat, all of us may be aware that hypocrisy is deadly. Initially, it doesn't look like that. Initially, you think to yourself that I'm just, as it were, crossing over into a little bit of sin for temporal, immediate enjoyment, and then I will continue as things have been. But in actual fact, what you have done in that step of hypocrisy is that you have injected yourself with lethal poison. And it's a matter of time when you will see the devastating consequences. And what we've also seen is the fact that hypocrisy, in essence, is a failure to recognize the eye of God upon me. In other words, yes, God sees all things and he sees me, but that stops becoming a living reality. And instead, it goes somewhere in the background, and what begins to matter to you is what other human beings are seeing about you. And so, as long as they don't know that I am indulging in sin, I continue. Or, at least I've given people an impression I am righteous. So what I do in the background doesn't really matter. They are still praising me. And that, we have seen, is what gives birth to hypocrisy. And consequently, the greatest cure is to be conscious, always conscious of the eye of God. We've consequently said that messages on hypocrisy tend to injure the wrong people. They tend to injure those who are struggling with sin and deliberately fighting it on the inside. Those are not the hypocrites that the Bible is speaking about here. The Bible is speaking about those individuals who are deliberately drinking in sin as if it is water, as long as they are doing it in secret and nobody knows. That is the hypocrisy that God is primarily condemning. The first one, all true believers wrestle with. And it is primarily because they are conscious of the eye of God that consequently they continue to wrestle with these things in their heart. Because they want to be what God wants them to be. Well, we are currently in a section in this series where I am dealing with the statement, you are a hypocrite if. You are a hypocrite if these things are true about you. And last week, we saw that you are a hypocrite if you are only concerned about external worship. External worship. And we saw this from Jesus' response to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 15 when they came and expressed their disgust about his disciples because they were eating without going through the ceremonial washing of hands. And Jesus answered them first of all by speaking about how their own rules had now undermined the word of God. And secondly, about their failure to look at issues of the heart. And what we saw therefore there is that that's exactly what happens to hypocrites. It is the fact that we extol religious rules that we ourselves have put into place. And in the end, those same rules begin to undermine God's written word. I gave one or two examples of that. And then also, it is the fact that we are no longer concerned about our own hearts, the state of our own hearts. And it is the issue of the heart that we are continuing to deal with today, the external versus the human heart. And in this chapter that we have just read, Jesus has entered into Jerusalem. He entered in chapter 21 and went out briefly and again came back into Jerusalem. So as he's speaking here, he is now in Jerusalem and has come primarily because he knows that he is drawing very close to his own death. It's a journey that he was hesitant to take on, but a journey that needed to be taken on nonetheless. And as he deals with the teachings in this particular chapter, clearly Jesus is very emotional. He is emotional because the one group that has opposed his ministry from the beginning and the one group that will finally see him to his death, it is the group that the people of Israel look up to as their leaders, as the righteous ones, as the ones who are in the right relationship with God. They are the symbol of godliness, walking on two feet. And yet, in the eyes of Jesus, who sees human hearts, they were the furthest away from him. In other words, The apparent contradiction was primarily because of hypocrisy. The scribes and the teachers of the law had resisted all the messages and appeals that he had made previously. And they were still religious and still hanging on to their sin. And so in this chapter, Jesus issues 7 woes to them. 7. One after the other. And friends, that ain't easy. If I could give an example, it's like me standing here and beginning to say woe to the elders of this church. Eh? I mean, I'm out of my job tomorrow. That's what he was doing. I mean, the scribes, the Pharisees. It's not like today where when I mention them, you can't think of actual individuals, you know, John Banda and so on. You can't think of any like that. For Jesus, as he spoke this way, the people listening knew exactly who he's talking about, and they were standing and sitting there in the temple. And of course, they wanted him dead, not alive, dead. And in a short time, Jesus was indeed dead. But he still had to say it, primarily because Jesus was not just concerned about personal relationships with people. He was concerned about the truth. He was also concerned about posterity, that all of us in years to come may be warned about this kind of life. Hypocrisy. 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 So what do we learn from verse 25 down to verse 28 among the many woes that Jesus Christ gives? Well, first of all, it is that you are a hypocrite if you are only concerned about appearing to be righteous externally. If you are only concerned about appearing to be righteous externally, Jesus puts it this way in verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and plate. And notice that statement. You clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. The imagery that Jesus uses here of the folly of cleaning only the outside of a cup and plate is easily understood. I'm almost certain, especially when you go to the village and they have brought the food to you and the plates and cups, you city boys and girls, I'm almost certain the first activity you do is to pick that plate and look at the inside. Where's still the cup? You really peep in to make sure that the inside is clean. Don't worry about how it looks on the outside, because the eating doesn't take place on the outside of the plate or the outside of the cup. It's on the inside. And consequently, if you are conscious of your rather sensitive stomach, you want to make sure that the inside is clean. Especially because often those cups and plates are sitting on mats and perhaps even just on grass, maybe even just on sand. You don't mind, it's on the outside. What you want to do is make sure that it is clean on the inside. And if it's not, you call a young lad and you point out some problem on the inside. They rush over, clean it, bring it over to you. It is important that the inside must be clean. The folly is for a person to content himself with a clean outside when the inside that is usable is dirty. And Jesus is saying That's exactly what these Pharisees and scribes were doing. When they are coming up with all kinds of external laws that determine outward behavior, Jesus was saying, that's outward. What about the heart? Are the human hearts being cleaned? Are your own hearts being cleaned? And the bottom line was, they were not. To borrow his own words at the end of verse 25, they are full of greed and self-indulgence. So the outside behavior, you ask any Israelite walking around Jerusalem at the point Jesus was there and said to them, can you show me a righteous, a godly person? And most likely they would point at a Pharisee and say, there you have one. And yet Jesus, who knew reality, knew that that was not righteousness, that was not godliness, because on the inside, he was seeing greed. On the inside, he was seeing a slave to the feeding of one's lust. In other words, self-indulgence. Now, friends, in the Ten Commandments, God deliberately gave us the very last commandment, which is, you shall not covet, in order for us to realize that it's not enough that on the outside you are able to say, I have not committed adultery, I have not stolen anybody's money, I have not punched anybody in the face, look at me. Jesus is basically going back to those days again and again, as we shall see in a moment. And the argument is this. Outward sin is bad, yes. But there is such a thing as living in sin on the inside. Living in sin on the inside. We'll see that in a moment. But that's something that the scribes and the Pharisees needed to realize, that to be full of greed, to be full of self-indulgence on the inside, is still to be sinning in the eyes of God. So we ought to be concerned about what is happening on the inside and not merely about what's happening on the outside. But let me add, when Jesus here is speaking about the inside, he's using a picture here of plates and cups. He's not suggesting that the scribes and Pharisees were only sinning in their hearts. No. Rather, they were sinning in private. They were sinning behind closed doors. They were sinning when it was dark. And consequently, the common people did not realize that these individuals were actually living in sin. They didn't realize it, but Jesus did, because he is God. Look with me very quickly at Luke and chapter 12, the first three verses. Luke and chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I'll read it and then quickly explain. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, listen to this, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And what is leaven? It is hypocrisy. He states it himself. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And then he goes on to say, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. And just in case you're thinking it's all inside the heart, listen to what he says in verse 3. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark, not in the heart, but in the dark, shall be heard in the light. And whatever you have whispered, again, not in the heart, but you've whispered in private rooms, shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Jesus is basically saying the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, is this: that behind closed doors, they engage in evil, in wickedness, in sin. And then they come out in the open and quickly dust themselves up, and they look like they are righteous individuals. And to Jesus, it was disgusting. Utterly disgusting. And friends, this is what we are being warned about. Not simply that as an individual you are lusting on the inside but not indulging, for instance, in sexual sin, but that you are actually doing it, but behind closed doors when the rest of God's people don't know. And usually theft is like that as well. Perhaps at your workplace, your fellow employer, one or two know that you've cooked figures in order to get money which isn't yours. Nobody else knows. But it's still in secret. Or perhaps it's at home, where you manifest such a terrible temper. Maybe even using insults. Maybe even being violent. But it's behind closed doors. When you come out of home, at least when believers are there, you are the most caring, the most loving husband that they can ever be. And that's the point. Being one thing in secret, something else in public. It was disgusting to the Lord. And brethren, may I add, especially for those of us who are parents, it's also disgusting to our children. That's how we lose our kids. When they are seeing this one thing and the other, one thing or the other, we lose them. Because you come to church and they are seeing you smiling, saying the right things, but they know what you are like behind closed doors. They know it. And they are disgusted about it. And consequently, when they grow up, they grow up thinking that that's how everybody else in church is. Christianity isn't real. Everyone is but hypocrites. That's what they think. And consequently, you lose your kids. You lose them. Authentic Christianity is vital. It's real. You can't be one thing in private, another thing in public. That's the hypocrisy that Jesus is concerned about concerning these individuals. Now, very quickly, to get out of this state of hypocrisy, you must first deal with the cleansing of your heart. You must first deal with the cleansing of your heart. This is what Jesus told the Pharisees back to Matthew 23 and verse 26. Matthew 23 and verse 26. He says there, "You blind Pharisee." That must have been a scathing statement there. And the fact that it is in singular, you almost think he was looking at a particular Pharisee. Eh? It's like you're in church and say, "You blind elder."
Anyway, let's go on. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Jesus is saying, this is the right way to do it. Don't get all occupied with trying to look something on the outside. Don't. Tackle the heart. That's what he's saying. Tackle the heart. And when you tackle the heart, the outward behavior follows. It's a matter of time. Now, again, Jesus is using picture language here, so it's important for us to recognize that an illustration is simply an illustration. It doesn't tell us everything, and it breaks down, especially when you now go into detail. And there are two ways in which this illustration fails to show the spiritual reality. First of all, it's not true that once you clean the inside of cups, the outside becomes clean. Okay, try it. Go home, mess up an entire cup, and only clean the inside, and see what will happen to the outside. There's no magic. It will still remain dirty. But clearly, what is not true physically is true spiritually. When Jesus Christ cleans up your heart, we'll come to how he does it in a moment. Even your outward righteousness automatically becomes a reality. So instead of you spending all your time trying to look righteous on the outside, deal with the heart, and you can be sure that your outward behavior will follow suit. But secondly, in the physical, it's you who does the cleaning. And that's why he says here, first clean the inside of the cup and plate, you blind Pharisee. Clean the inside. But in the spiritual, it is only God's Spirit who can do it. So it's not so much you trying to deal with your heart somehow, trying to deal with it and cleaning it on the inside. You can't. It is you recognizing the fact that you are a sinner. And you are recognizing it simply because you can see from your life, from your desires, that you love sin. You love your darling sins. You cannot give them up. And the things of God are boring to you. You are not alive to the things of God. So you recognize that and you go to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. And you say to him, wash me, wash me. Cleanse me by your Spirit. Wash away my sin by your blood. Augustus Toplady, in his hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be for sin a double cure, he says, a double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt, cleanse me from its power. That's the cry. Crying to the Lord Jesus Christ that he may not only wash away my sins in the records in heaven, but that he may also wash away the sins in my heart and consequently make me a hater of sin and a lover of righteousness. And friends, listen to me. He does it. He really does. wish I can persuade you about it as you sit there, who perhaps you've been religious all your life, and by today you have become a substantive hypocrite, a modern day Pharisee. I'm saying to you, you don't need to live like that. Jesus is the great physician. He changes us from the inside out. You will not need to have your elders and your pastors and other zealous brethren around you in order for you to live a life that is pleasing to God. In fact, you will want it. They can send you to whichever corner of Zambia where the place is wicked to the core. And you won't say, well, they're not believers here, let me indulge. No, 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 no. Because it's from the inside. He would have taken out the heart of a pig and he would have put inside you the heart of a cat. And consequently, you want to be clean. You want to be godly. You want to live a righteous life. And that's why Jesus is saying, clean the inside. Once I've done that in you, the outside follows. It follows. Wherever you be, it follows. Or as Charles Wesley puts it, Jesus Christ breaks the power of cancelled sin and sets the prisoner free. Well, let's hurry on, brethren. Because the tragedy of the first approach to Christianity, where you're just trying to live out the outward form, is that you remain a lifelong hypocrite. That's the tragedy. It becomes a way of life for you. A way of life. As long as they don't know. As long as they don't know. So on the outside, very godly. But those who know you in private, it's the devil himself on 2 feet. Look at the way he puts it in verse 27 and verse 28. Verse 27 and verse 28. And this is where the lethal poison of hypocrisy comes in that it makes you a living contradiction. Listen to this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy, there it is, and lawlessness. Again, as with the imagery of plates and cups, the one that is talking about here is easy to understand. That of graves, because we do visit the burying places of the dead. In those days, they used tombs. They used to make holes in the side of hills, and that's where they put the dead, and they take a rock, cover it to make it look nice, pour some white paint on it. It looks nice. But inside, somebody's rotting inside. But as you are passing by, you are admiring. It looks very nice. But inside, rottenness is happening. Today, we don't have that. We have something even worse, or is it better? Depending on how you look at it. We have majestic marble. We call them gravestones. Haven't you admired them sometimes? Eh? Just this week I was at Memorial Park. And I was going, wow. And I don't know how they're doing it. They're making pictures out of marble. Eh? You can even see a person's face, but it's marble. You even think, yeah, I wish when I die they can do something like that. Well, you actually forget that underneath there, it's rottenness. Rottenness. When I was coming here, because this sermon was on my mind, I looked opposite cabinet offices and I saw the graves of our three presidents. Those houses. You almost get tempted to want to live in one of them. I noticed the latest one of our last president, they even put a ladder there. I mean, rather a staircase. I was asking, so where is this staircase leading to? Very nice that we begin to lose sight of the fact that inside there is nothing but skeletons. That's assuming that the worms and the termites and whatever else hasn't finished the job. Because if they have not finished, there's even actual rottenness still taking place. Every so often, because of some issues, facts that have come up, they've had to exhume the dead bodies. And that's where you see the reality that is inside there. Especially when the rotting process hasn't finished yet. And those who are government workers and are having to do this terrible, terrible job for a pay have to put on masks and have gloves as they are bringing out that rottenness that's stinking from under the ground. And that's what Jesus is illustrating here. He's saying when you are a hypocrite, outward, yes, people are admiring you. This is godliness, this is righteousness. Wow, these are the guys who are going to go to heaven. But God and his angels, they are pinching their nostrils because you are stinking, stinking, stinking before them. The beauty and ugliness contrast is disgusting. It is indescribable. And God sees it. God sees it. For instance, he knows where you were last night. He knows where you slept last night. And he knows that you've come in among God's people and you are looking as holy as Angel Gabriel. And the angels of God go like this. How? How does a human being allow himself to be such a contradiction? Who is he pleasing? Who is she pleasing? Certainly not God, who sees all things. And then sometimes, God doesn't wait for the judgment day. He doesn't. He just says, enough is enough. Opens and exhumes. Or to change the illustration a little bit, he opens the wardrobe doors and the skeletons hang out. I want to suggest that's a mercy. That's a mercy when he does that. He's giving us an opportunity to deal with our hearts, to deal with our true condition. Let's not think that that's the end of the world. That's the beginning of God's good world. When your sin is found out and you begin to deal with your heart and your soul so that there is no difference between what you are on the outside and what you are on the inside. Or at least there's very little difference. because you want to be real gold. Not gold plating, but real gold on the inside out. Brethren, hypocrisy and external righteousness is the problem of religion without true conversion. It is. Too many people have made a profession of faith who are not really Christians. They have. And especially with the altar call system, this factory-made system where you are called to the front, you are made to repeat a prayer, and then you are told even right there, praise the Lord, you've now become a Christian. And you take it because the preacher said it, therefore I must be a Christian. Baptized. And off you go. And so you now have to live according to the outward profession you have made, when on the inside you know you haven't changed. It's still the same old you, full of greed and self-indulgence, full of hypocrisy and lawlessness on the inside. And I'm saying to you, stop it! Because you only cheat yourself, not God. And another cause of this kind of tragedy is childhood conversions. Childhood conversions. It is possible to get saved through an altar call, by the way. It's also possible to get saved when you are very young. It is. But both of them are very dangerous. Because when you are young, you tend to easily follow your parents, your elder brothers and sisters. It's very easy. And as you start getting into your teenage years, certain things begin to suggest you may not be converted. And instead of coming clean and saying to your parents or your church leaders that I think I'm not a Christian because of these realities, instead what you do is you become a full-time hypocrite. That's what you become. As long as they don't know, you live a sinful life somewhere else and then a righteous life among believers. And how many individuals are like that? And in a room this large, with so many young adults, I would gladly stake my next salary on this fact, that there will be individuals who are in that category. And you are sitting here this day. You know, you professed faith when we were younger. And what's happening in your life now, behind closed doors, when it is dark, when believers are not there, is downright wicked. You know it. You know that in that phone of yours, there's pornographic material. You know it. Behind some pin cords, you know it. You know that you're indulging in what is wicked because others don't know. And I want to say again, why waste your time? Why waste your life when you can just own up? I don't think I'm saved. Look at these hidden sins that have become part of my life. I am a contradiction. I'm a hypocrite. Help me. And I want to assure you, there are Christian leaders here who will help you to go to Christ. Go to Christ and go to Christ and plead with him until you can say, my heart has been changed.
Oh, friends, beware of hypocrisy and its desire to simply be outwardly righteous. It's a back door to hell. It is. And make sure that if this sermon has found you out, you don't leave this place, but plead with Christ to really save you until you can testify of a love for holiness from the inside out, a hatred for sin from the inside out that is very, very real. And if you need help, the elders are here, the church leaders are here. Make sure you get that help. Don't go home. Amen.